Chapter 3, we are beginning to look at the qualifications for overseer or elder. After that, qualifications for deacons. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 through 13. Our focus on the first two verses. Hear God's holy word. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing on it. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you teach and instruct. We know, Father, that you call us to righteous living. And we know that each and every one of us here, male and female, elder, deacon, congregation member, we all fall short of what you call us to be. How we are thankful for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Heavenly Father, work in us that we might love you all the more. Work in us that holiness might shine forth in our lives, that Christ might be exalted. And so, Father, grant your blessing as your word goes forth. May it indeed transform us. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today we begin to look at the qualifications for the office of elder. Now, last week we saw that God has not called women to teach or to have authority over a man within the household of God. If she can't teach nor have authority over a man, that certainly rules out the office of elder or pastor for a woman. But that doesn't mean that the office of elder is open to every single man. No, there are qualifications. And over the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at those qualities, the virtues that are needed to serve in this office. Now, the Lord has raised up elders here. And indeed, we ought to be thinking and praying that the Lord would raise up more elders. We have one deacon serving now. We ought to be praying that the Lord would raise up more deacons. But some of us might be thinking as we're looking at this, well, if this applies to elders and deacons, and if I'm not an elder, not a deacon, and I'm not going to be, well, does this have anything for me? What does it say for me? Well, I want to remind you of the words of Paul in his second epistle to Timothy. He said, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture, right, is for the believer to equip him, to complete him for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so this passage, though it might be, or though it is indeed directed particularly for those who are aspiring to the office of elder. This is for everyone. You see, one of the things we ought to understand is that the Lord does not have a qualification of holiness for elder and then a lesser qualification just for the church member, as if the elders are held, you know, have to live more righteously than everybody else. No, we're all called to live righteous lives. Three ways, by the way, this will be useful for you. And I trust there are more than three ways, but three ways that I will point out. One, in God's wisdom and providence, it's His plan that the communicant members of a church have a responsibility of adding their amen to the selection of elders and even deacons within a congregation. Now, God is the one who ultimately calls the man to office, but how does He do that? He does it through the call of a congregation. And that's why after men are certified by the session, they're placed before the congregation for election to the office of whether elder or deacon. More particularly now we're focusing on elder. We'll focus on deacon later. But it's God who places them in office, but the congregation does what? Votes. And so it's important that you give your vote to men who are qualified. So this passage, right, helps you to vote with wisdom, with guidance from God. Second, it's my prayer that God would indeed raise up other leaders here. You see, there's a common misconception that says being an elder requires near perfection on the part of the individual. And as a consequence, sometimes men never feel qualified to serve, thinking they don't measure up. Well, let me tell you something. The two elders you have here are by no means perfect. Oh, by the way, neither is the pastor. If the qualification is perfection or somewhere near perfection, no one is qualified. And we'll talk about this more. The third way this passage will be useful to all of us is to realize that the whole church is called to a high standard. You see, there's another misconception that says that ministers and elders and deacons, and maybe even their families, are called to a higher moral and spiritual standard than the average layman. Many say that office bearers are called to a higher level of holiness than everyone else in the church. Everyone else is held to a lower standard. In other words, there are some who think that if I'm a layman, if I'm not one of the office bearers, then my drinking habits, my lifestyle, how I treat my family, my temper, how I work on the job site, none of it is as important as if I were an elder. Those are standards, some might say, for those who are set aside for office. And one of the things we need to understand, that although these qualities, these virtues must be present in men who are called to office, the idea isn't that this is only for elders. We're all called to holy living. Not because we are saved by holy living, but when God saves sinners, He changes and transforms them and He works in us. And so we ought not ever think that there are the really special Christians and then the average Christian. No, we're all called to a high standard of holiness. And so, yes, these are qualifications. But by this, the Lord is not inventing some new superior class of Christian, as if the elders must do this and it doesn't matter if you're not an elder. In fact, remember what we've been told even in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so today we'll be beginning to look at the qualifications for elder. But the calling really is for everyone. This applies in one sense to everyone here. Two things we're going to focus on today. First of all, that the work of an elder is indeed a good work, and then we'll look at seven musts as well. Now, let's begin by looking at verse 1. Desires, the office of elder desires a good task, a good work. Therefore, or the saying is trustworthy, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task, a good task, a noble task, a good work. And so the first thing I want you to notice is that we're talking about the position of an overseer. Or some translations, like the New King James here, says bishop. And some of you might be thinking, if you've looked at the New King James or even thinking of that word now, thinking, well, wait a second, we don't have bishops in the Presbyterian Church, do we? Well, we do, but we don't call them bishops. The Greek word that is used here is episkopos. And that's from that word, right? This is where the Episcopalians get their name. But bishop simply means here, episkopos simply means overseer. Now, there's another Greek word as well used in Scripture, which is basically synonymous. And that's the word presbyteros. Now you might be saying, ah, I bet that's where we get the name Presbyterian. Indeed. And that word is most often translated elder. So the one word, episkopos, sometimes translated bishop by some translations, or overseer. The other word, presbyteros, usually translated as elder. And these words, as I say, are not 100% synonymous, but they're referring to the same office. And so we're not talking about two different offices here. We're not talking about a hierarchy. If some have thought that, oh yeah, the bishop is right, he's higher. That's not what's going on here. In fact, these words are sometimes used in Scripture interchangeably. I'll give you an example of that. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul tells Timothy to appoint elders. Verse 5, Titus 1, 5 says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then, that was verse 5, verse 7, Paul lays down the qualifications for elders there as well, but he says this, for an overseer, right? Appoint elders, and then he says for an overseer, right? A word that means almost identically the same thing. For an overseer is God's steward, must be above reproach. And so an elder is an overseer. The words, as I say, are basically synonymous, interchangeable. We also see this in Acts chapter 20, where Paul calls the elders together. Acts 20, verse 17, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And then a number of verses later, verse 28, when they're gathered, when the elders have been called to them, they're now gathered. Verse 28, Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Elders are called, now pay attention to the flock in which you are overseers. An elder and an overseer, or an overseer and an elder, we're talking about the same thing here. And so an overseer is not higher, a higher rank than an elder. The Bible doesn't teach a hierarchy in church government. An elder is an overseer according to the Word of God. Now, we do talk about two types of elders in the church. And we get that distinction from 1 Timothy. Now, we'll get to this. We'll talk about it more when we get to chapter 5. But in chapter 5, verse 17, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And so do you see from verse 17 there of chapter 5, you have two types of elders, right? Both elders. You have elders who are to rule well, and elders who rule well and also labor in preaching and teaching. Thus, we have a distinction here, right? We have what we call ruling elders, and we have what we might call a teaching elder, or an elder and a pastor. Now, on the session, when we're discussing things and making a decision, we have an equal authority. I don't get 2 points to my vote, and then Ted and Brian only get one. No, it's the same level, but there's a different focus in our labor, right? They're not called to preach and to teach, but they are called to rule in the church, to oversee. And so there's two focuses here, two types of elders. The qualifications here are for ruling elders and teaching elders, or elders and ministers, whatever word we choose to use there. The elders are not called to preach the word or administer the sacraments, but indeed pastors are called to do that, but the qualifications are for both. Now, I want you to notice as well that Paul gives another faithful saying. This is the second time that Paul has said this to Timothy. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, he said this is a trustworthy, or this saying is trustworthy or faithful and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. And now here's another faithful, trustworthy saying. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Someone who desires the position of a bishop or an elder, an overseer or an elder, desires a good task, a noble task, a good work. Now, some looking at this say, well, wait a second, this doesn't sound right. Should we not seek humble positions? Should we not seek, we shouldn't seek to exalt ourselves. We shouldn't want a position, right? And there's a certain amount of truth to that. But I want you to notice the wording here. One who desires or aspires for the office of elder desires what? A noble work. Do you catch the point I'm trying to make here? In other words, if we're examining a man for elder, if he wants merely a position, that's a problem. If he wants hard work, we got some hard work for him. It's a noble work. It's a hard work. He desires, if one desires to be an elder, he's desiring a noble task, a good work. That's what this is stressing for us here. He desires a noble task. In other words, what Paul is concerned about is not seeking an office or a position, but seeking that noble task. One who wants to shepherd sheep, one who wants to care for the hurting, one who wants to protect and to oversee and to build up and to feed and to guide and direct and to help. One who wants to shepherd and care for people. You see, that needs to be the goal. That needs to be the passion of every elder. Does that mean any elder is going to be doing this perfectly? No, neither is the pastor. But it's a work we ought to desire. And we ought to be praying that God would raise up more men as ministers, as elders. You heard from our missionary to Japan this morning. What was one of his prayers? That God would raise up ministers and elders. They would desire that noble task, that good work. Verse 2 then begins by listing some qualifications for the office of elder. 7 musts. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. So verse 2, 7 musts. And notice again the word must. Not these really should kind of be there. These are qualifications. The first thing we see is an elder must be above reproach. or some translations have blameless. Now, I didn't say an elder must be beyond reproach or beyond approach. I don't want to approach that guy. That's not the point, not beyond approach, but above reproach. The elder should be approachable. You should be able, right? They should be of the type of character that you're willing to go and talk to them, that you're able to do that. Now, I know, young people, when you've gone before the elders to profess your faith and to be examined, you might have felt like at the moment, right? I'd rather not approach them right now. But really, what's called to here? They're to be not beyond approaching. They are above reproach. What does it mean to be above reproach? The idea here is not without any blemish, as if an elder has to have no sin whatsoever. The idea is without blame, or in other words, unaccused. We all have blemishes. Your pastor has plenty of blemishes. Your elders have blemishes. Blameless, you see, is a standard based on what others see. No one should be able to lay a charge against an elder and make it stick. Elders and candidates for elder must be of integrity, unimpeachable. No one ought to be able to justly bring a biblical charge against these men. There to be men whose lives conform to the teaching of Scripture. This does not mean they don't struggle. This doesn't mean that there's that everything is just lined up perfectly in an elder's life. And again, sometimes when we think that everything is to be just lined up perfectly in an elder's life, then what do we get? No elders, right? Was Job a man without sin? There was no sin that brought on the particular trial he had, but he was a man who was a sinner indeed. But the Scripture does say of Job 3 times that he was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. One who was blameless, right? One who's upright is one who fears God, one who wants to shun evil. The people should be able to say about every elder, every candidate for elder, that man shuns evil, he fights evil. Now again, you can go to Lena and ask her, do you notice Vern sinning? Now she may find that question uncomfortable, but if she were to answer it honestly, she would probably say something like, yeah. But elders, right, we lead by example. You see, sometimes too, when you think of an elder and the authority that one has in the church, the authority is one leading by example, leading by love, and not do it because, well, because I said do it. In fact, the elder has no authority in and of himself, right? Where do we get authority from? The Word of God, right? An elder can't just say to anybody, well, you know what? You have to do this. If an elder said that, a great question from a parishioner would be what? Can you show me in the Bible where it says that? Because the authority, right, doesn't come from an elder or a pastor. Comes from the Bible. That's why, what's my task here? I labor in the Word. I'm to preach the Word, not to give you my own opinions. And of course, this is a lifelong commitment. Not blameless until he becomes an elder, but blameless. But again, remember, we're all called to live upright lives. This isn't just a calling for an elder or a pastor. And you're going to say, but I fall short. And I can tell you, as your pastor, so do I. But nonetheless, do you strive Am I striving? Are our elders striving to shun evil? The second thing that we see is an elder is to be the husband of one wife. That makes one thing clear right away. An elder, whether a minister or a ruling elder, must be a man, a husband, a man of one wife. Not a wife with one husband, but a husband of one wife. Now, we learned last time, and I'm not going to go into that further detail now, but only a man, right, is to be able to serve in the office of elder or pastorate, and actually deacon as well. He is here, it's being re-emphasized, he is to be the man of one wife, or a one-woman man, a one-woman husband. Now, some have said that this, therefore, must require that elders must be married to serve as an elder. That's not true. And I could point out a lot of reasons for that, but I'll give you the most important reason first. Tell me who is the best elder ever. And if you say Ted or Brian, you're wrong, by the way. But who's the best elder ever? Jesus. Right? Married? Not literally. I mean, he's the bridegroom. The church is his bride. But really, the wording here, the emphasis, the way it's worded is not, he must be a man, or I'm sorry, a husband. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is he is to be a one-woman type of man, not one who has many. He can't have more than one. That's the focus here. That's the Greek word order, is a one-woman man or husband. Not it is, you must be the husband of one wife, but literally a one-woman man. And Paul as well, at least at this point, didn't appear to be married either. But what about an elder who's been divorced or remarried or widowed and remarried? Now, we could talk a lot here, but we do see in Scripture, right, 1 Corinthians, that women are encouraged, widows, that is, I should say, are encouraged to remarry. And so the point here isn't that. The emphasis. What's the emphasis? The first trait, a blameless man, one who's above reproach. In what areas? Well, now we're given the different areas. A one-woman man, he's to be above reproach when it comes to marriage. Third thing, the next thing that we see is an elder is to be sober-minded. Or the old King James has the word vigilant here. The qualification here means to be on guard, to be diligent in one's Christian walk. Again, not that you have a perfect Christian walk. There is no such person other than Christ. But that the elder is to be of sound mind, that he might be vigilant in his walk, that he pays attention to the things of God, that he might persevere unto the day of the Lord. On guard, alert, watching for wolves, or any danger that there might be to the flock. Carefully watching over even his own life. Acts again, 20 verses 28 to 31. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my own departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Right? A sober mind and alertness. Remembering that after 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Fourth, an elder must be self-controlled. The idea here is wisdom, a good sense, sound, self-controlled judgment. A man who can make wise decisions, who doesn't fly off the handle. A sound mind, not swayed by sudden impulses. Again, does that mean that every elder has never had a sudden impulse? No. But that's where we aim. That's where we walk. The elder, fifth, must be respectable. Carries the idea of honorable. Same word is used in chapter 2, verse 9 to describe the attire of women. They adorn themselves with modest, honorable apparel. I told you, right, when it said modest apparel, the idea is honorable, respectable. Six, an elder must be hospitable. Now, the word for hospitable here is a compound word. It's really interesting because it's, you know, a compound word. A compound word's made up of two parts. And the two parts of this word that make up hospitable is basically this: love and strangers. An elder must love strangers. Well, shouldn't he love the church? Of course, but he must love strangers too. Must have a heart for others. Just elders? No, remember? We're all called to that. We're all called to be hospitable. But we want this in our elders. We need this in our elders. Seventh, we're told that he must be able to teach. And then this qualification has often been misunderstood. Because some have looked at this and said, well, since he has to be able to teach, that means he's got to be able to preach. How come Brian and Ted have never preached here? Because it doesn't say they must be able to preach. It says they must be able to teach. Teaching. Well, let me put it this way. Preaching is one form of teaching, right? Preaching teaches. But not all teaching is preaching. If mom is teaching the children how to cook, is she preaching? No. If dad is working and teaching how to fix a car, is that preaching? No. Teaching is a far broader category. Now, I'm not saying that's exactly what's talked about here. I'm just making, right now, I'm making the distinction between preaching and teaching. An elder is not called to be able to preach or to publicly teach. He ought to know the word, and he ought to be able to do what? He ought to be able to talk to somebody about the word. Does that mean our elders have to be able to answer every question whatsoever? No. Wish I could answer every question whatsoever. We can't. What do I have to do at times? Plenty of times, by the way. Can I get back to you on that? Let me think about that. Let me pray about that. Let me go do some research in the word. You see, because again, where's the wisdom? Not me, it's the word. Teaching. It's not the idea of preaching. It's the idea of being able to come alongside somebody, to share the word, to encourage by the word. Not to be a, you know, this doesn't even mean that an elder, by the way, has to be able to teach a Sunday school class or an adult Sunday school class. Some elders can do great jobs at that. But this doesn't mean that to be an elder, you have to be able to do that. But he does have to be able to teach in some sense, to be able to pull somebody aside, to be able to talk about the word, to be able to encourage in the word, to be able to direct, to be able to say things. Again, it's not be a great public speaker, but to teach. Now, there's more qualifications for elder that we're going to be getting to. But it's a noble work. And it's good to aspire to this work. If one desires this office, again, what's the emphasis? He desires a noble work. And what a noble work it is to be able to shepherd souls. It's a hard work. Sometimes it's very hard when you come to people who are hurting, who need direction, who are mourning, who are going through a situation, whatever it might be. But it's a noble work. It's a good work to be able to come to them and seek to help. Yet again, I remind you that these qualities are not merely for elders. It's not merely elders who are called to holy living, to high standard. We all are. And we all ought to have this desire, right, to minister to care for those around us, to help those who are hurting, to help those who need direction. There's no perfect elder. There's no perfect elder here. Well, there is the perfect elder, Christ, but apart from that. But whether you have this office or not, may we strive to live for the glory of God, to display these things that God might be glorified. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise that the great shepherd of the sheep is none other than Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in his shepherding, he is indeed perfect. We thank you, Father, that our great shepherd appoints under shepherds, strengthen the under shepherds to serve well, to help the sheep. And Father, we know that even elders need help too. And so, Father, strengthen the elders. Raise up other leaders here, Lord, we pray. And encourage those who are serving now. Build up, strengthen. But Lord, we pray as well, work in each of us that we would show forth Christ, that we would love one another. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our...